Matthew chapter 7, I simply remind you as we begin, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's drawing near to a climax and conclusion of this sermon. And this is one of the more, I'd say, challenging and important lines, if you can evaluate in such a way, of this Sermon on the Mount, and indeed of all the sayings of Jesus. So I wish to look at this with you today. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I remind you, this is God's holy and inspired word. It contains all that we need for faith and for life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Let's again pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you particularly for these words, and we pray today that you enable us to understand them. We pray by your Holy Spirit, enable us to understand what the words mean and enable us to apply them. We pray, Father, this day you might cause us to examine our hearts to be all the more certain that we are on the narrow path that leads to life. So we ask your blessing now upon this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. The great American poet Robert Frost, perhaps his most famous poem, at least for me anyways, is The Road Not Taken. Perhaps you know this poem. Perhaps, like me, you were forced to memorize it in grammar school, and it's continued to resonate in my mind at every crossroads that I face. And if you don't know the poem, it goes something like this. He's walking in the woods, Robert Frost is, and he sees two paths, two roads. And he looks down one and he sees it's well trodden. It's obviously the path everyone seems to go. And then there's a path that the brush is sort of overgrown. There's no marks where horse tracks have been. It's very clear that not many have taken this path. And yet as he assesses these things, he chooses to take the one less traveled. He realizes it's the better, it's the right path, and he concludes this way. He says, "I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." That poem has always sort of resonated in my heart, and I wonder why. Perhaps it has for you as well. And I think it's because Robert Frost, in that moment, seems to recognize something that we're all well aware of. That there's an intrinsic knowledge that tells us, a knowledge given by God Himself and all those He's made in His image, that says there are two paths in this life you can take, and there's only two. They're mutually exclusive, and both of them demand your soul. And if you take the wrong path, if you take the broad path, the easy path, you'll find it leads only to destruction. But there is another path. The path that Christ Himself calls you to. And yes, it's harder. Yes, it's more stringent. It has rules and regulations, and it's unpopular. And yet, if you follow it, it leads to life. It leads to abundant life in Christ Jesus. And Jesus shows us this with great clarity. And I want to look at this today because the reality is this. Perhaps you remember Pilgrim's Progress. You come to the end of the story where the pilgrims are climbing towards the celestial city, and all of a sudden they get ready to cross the river that leads to the city, and they see a man who's been with them, or they've seen him on the path, if you will. But when he gets to the gate, they refuse to let them in, and instead he's taken where there's gnashing and chattering of teeth, right? Because he came in from a different way. He thought he was on the right path, but he didn't come through the door of Christ Himself. And so we need to be reminded ourselves, don't we? We need to examine ourselves and be sure we're actually on the path to life. We're on the proper path and not merely playing the games, not merely offering facades, but we actually belong to Christ and we're actually on the path that leads to life. So I think it wise for us to consider these verses today, and I want to summarize the teaching this way. Jesus puts before us two mutually exclusive paths for our selection. This choice either leads to life or destruction. So let's look at this today together. I want to break it down quite naturally into two headings under the exposition: the road to destruction and then the road to life. Let's look first at the road to destruction. Note verse 13 again. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. The way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. I want to highlight three things there, three descriptions about the way that leads to destruction. And the first is this: it's wide. It's wide. That is, it has no rules. That's sort of a metaphor for the reality. It has no rules. It has no demands. There are no membership vows. There's no restrictions. It is a broad way. It is a wide way. John Stott describes it this way. He says, it is the road of tolerance and permissiveness. It has no curbs, no boundaries of either thought or conduct. Travelers on this road follow their own inclinations. That is, the desires of the human heart and its fallenness. Superficiality, self-love, hypocrisy, mechanical religion, false ambition, these things do not have to be learned or cultivated. Effort is not needed to resist them. No effort is required to practice them. That is why the broad road is easy. It's no rules, right? All are welcome. There's no divisions. There's no subscription vows. I made a trip one year to Bangladesh, and that was really fascinating. There were a lot of things that could produce fear in being there, but the most terrifying thing of my experience was the driving situation. They have roads, and there are no lines on them. There are no speed limit markers. There are apparently no police to regulate the laws. And so what you have is you have vehicles all over the place. I mean, I had to drive with my face looking at the ground. I couldn't look out the windows. It was terrifying. People flying at 90 miles an hour with no rules whatsoever. And there seemed to be some sort of code system about honking the horn, but I could never discern that. But it certainly, in my mind, led to destruction. Like, this is the way you kill each other, right? A life without rules, it's the way you kill each other. And the world around us tells us that the true life, that the path that is most desirable is a life without rules. Love whoever you want without rules. Say whatever you want without any punishment. Do whatever you want. And that sounds appealing, doesn't it? But it's destructive. It's utterly destructive. It's destructive in your own life, isn't it? It's destructive in society. It's destructive in the church. And it's paraded as wide and accepting, but it's not that at all. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This path, this one path that leads to destruction, it's wide. It has none of these rules and regulations, and it sounds good, but it only leads to destruction. The second description we're given here is that it's easy. It's easy, or as some might say, it's broad. It's faith without repentance. It's salvation without submission to lordship of Christ. It's a savior without a cross. It's easy. And why is it easy? Stott alluded to it a moment ago. Because that's in our fallen nature. That's what we desire. We just do what's natural to us. You put a fish in water, it swims. You put a bird in the heavens, it flies. You put a sinner in the world, it lives for the self. It doesn't do self-denial, does it? It doesn't take up a cross and follow Christ. In fact, it cries for his crucifixion. This is natural to us. And so unless God do a supernatural work within us, we won't choose the alternative. We won't choose the path of life because this is far too easy and natural to us. The third thing we see here is it's popular. Many find it. Many find it. There are many adherents to this path. There's no shortage of travelers. Again, think Robert Frost. He didn't see, there wasn't a trail where the hooves have trodden black the soil. Whereas on the left hand, it had been well trodden. There's no grass on the path anymore. It's the popular way to go. But now this seems sort of counterintuitive, doesn't it? Again, Why is it that it's popular to live a life of destruction? Why is it that naturally we're inclined that way? I think Romans 1 gives us an explanation. Let me read this. This is verse 28 to 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And then hear this. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, that is, they know this path leads to destruction, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They know these things are wrong. The sinful man, you and I, again, because we have the sense of the divine sealed upon us. We are made in his image. He's sealed upon our conscience an impression that there is a God to whom we must give thanks and worship. And he says, yet nevertheless, we live for our flesh. And it's natural to us. We desire to do it. And though we know it's wrong, we may deny that with our lips, yet nevertheless, our heart betrays us. It reminds us that we do have a creator God to whom we are accountable. Yet we'll do them in our fallen state, and we'll encourage others to do the same. And why do they do that? They do all this because they live in a short-sighted manner. Why does the unbeliever live on the path to destruction? Because he lives for the here and the now. He lives for his best life today. He lives for all of his satisfaction and his pleasure in this life, in this kingdom, rather than in the kingdom of heaven. Again, because he does not deny the self. The sinful man does not deny the self. He lives for every appetite now. And they might even recognize there's destruction to come tomorrow, but that's tomorrow. That's another day. I need not think about death and mortality today. I'll think about that another day. And so this is the popular path, because it parades itself as being easy and non-discriminatory. And it leads to destruction. But in the second place, there's a road to life. There's a road to life. And it's described in the opposite way. First, it's narrow. It's narrow. That is the opposite of broad, right? He tells us here again. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It's narrow. Jesus himself indicates this when he tells us in John 10, I am the gate. You must enter by me. I am the door, he says, of the sheepfold. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is emphatic, isn't he? There is only one path. It necessarily excludes this sort of broad path that we're talking about in the former path. It's mutually exclusive, these two paths are. One either goes only and solely through Jesus or through anything else. And so again, oftentimes you'll hear charges of someone being a bigot or a Christian being someone who's intolerant. And yet Jesus tells us very, very clearly, if it, any other path, choose it, whether it be law-keeping, whether it be dietary laws, fill all of the blanks in you want, it's only through Jesus. He reminds us it's only through him. If you want a path to lead that leads to life, it can only come through him. But that's a worldly evaluation in some sense, isn't it? Because in another vantage point, the path is extremely broad. And what I mean is this. Although, yes, it's narrow, it's only through Jesus, consider this fact. That in Jesus, those who cling to Jesus, none of them are excluded. It's extremely broad in the sense that all those who fly to Jesus, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or freeman, no matter the tongue, the tribe, or the nation, all who fly to Christ find acceptance. All who go through him find entrance into the sheepfold. So yes, these pagans, the unbelievers might say to us, that's narrow, you're a bigot. Yet we say this, Christ died for sinners. And if you fly to Him, if you seek refuge in Him, you will gain admittance. Yes, it's narrow in the eyes of the world, but to those of us who are being saved, it is extremely generous and broad. Secondly, he calls it hard. That is, the path is difficult, right? We know that in the Christian life there are commands. There are demands to obey. We're called to confess Christ as Lord. That means that requires submission, doesn't it? And the commands of Christ are not altogether easy, are they? In fact, for the natural man, they're impossible. But he tells us it's hard, but he also tells us in other places it's easy. You remember well Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest unto your souls, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, and find that my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now here's my question, how do those two passages go together? How does he say on one hand the path is excruciatingly hard? That's why so many flee from it. Because they have to submit to the commands of the living God. And yet then elsewhere Jesus says, it's easy. Come to me and learn that it's easy. I will offer a few following things in that. Again, for the natural man, it's completely impossible. But for those who are in Christ, we've been given new life and new love. And that makes even the most strenuous task more palatable, more endurable. In other words, think about it like this. Do you remember Laban tricks Jacob, gets him to work 7 years for his wife to be for Rachel, and instead he brings her Leah. You remember this? Then he works another 7 years. But the passage tells us it was easy. It went by in an instant. 7 years and then seven more. Why? Because he loved Rachel. Again, how much more true is it for us who love Christ? We now have a love that trumps the love for the self. We have a love for Christ. And if we love Him, we want to serve Him. And even the most strenuous things are made more easy. They're made easier by that new love. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Do you love me? That's the prerequisite. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Before he can feed his sheep, he must love Christ. Feeding the sheep for Peter is going to be an extraordinarily difficult thing. It's going to end in his own death, isn't it? It's going to end in conflict. And he says, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. So the reason this hard path is made easier is because we have a new love. Second, we have a new nature. Again, I've already alluded to this. But we have been born again in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed. Now, behold, all things are new. And we're the same person, aren't we? Same flesh and bone and material and ligaments. But like we saw last weekend in Ezekiel 37, the Christian is now filled with the Spirit of God. You have a new nature. You don't just have flesh anymore. Now you have spirit as well. You're no longer fallen men. You are redeemed and created anew with new desires and longings and passions and loves. And so now if we walk according to the Spirit, we will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. And that's the third thing I want you to see here is not only do we have new love and new nature, we have new strength from that Spirit that indwells us. The Spirit has come to reside with His people. To give us new hearts and enable us to walk in a way that pleases Him. And the reason things get difficult for us is that we often walk according to the flesh. We have this battle now, Galatians 5 tells us. The flesh and the spirit wage war against each other. And if we walk according to the flesh, we won't do the things of the Spirit. But if we walk according to the Spirit, we won't do the things of the flesh. But we now have this new power. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us who enables us to do these things that we otherwise could not. That otherwise would seem so difficult and so hard that we could never walk this path. And yet now again, embodied by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, we have power to do what Christ has called us to do. To walk according to the Spirit. Do you remember that song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? I love this line. Luther says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. We are now empowered by the Spirit of Christ. We are not walking this path alone. And when we are accompanied by the Spirit, again, we're not going to lose the battle. It's kind of like the illustration I used last week. Jonathan Edwards said, "A man who tries to walk by his own strength is like a sailboat without the wind. He cannot do it. It's impossible. A sailboat without wind will never move. Yet filled by the Spirit of God, it's like a mighty gust of wind that enables us to do that which otherwise is impossible to us." Yes, Jesus says the path is hard. But those who learn from him come to find that it's easy. That Christ himself makes it easier. That doesn't mean we don't stop fighting. That doesn't mean that the battle with the flesh no longer exists. But it does mean this: as we walk by the Spirit, we find the Spirit produces his fruit in us. We find the Spirit empowers us and enables us to die to those longings to gratify the flesh, those longings of the old man. So yes, it's hard, but it's also easy. In the final place, it's easy because there's a new promise of life. He knows that the end is life. Every good athlete knows about pain, doesn't he? He knows about severe and rigorous discipline in order to obtain the goal. Success in whatever the endeavor is, whatever the prize offered to them is. They deny themselves of all sorts of things. They do tireless activities and exercises to attain the prize. The same is true for the Christian. Yes, we're called to do these challenging things, but we do them knowing that the end is life. It's not destruction. And knowing that that life is far beyond, it exceeds extraordinarily beyond anything this world can offer. It is the best life. It is the truest life. It is that where the highest good is offered to us. And that's that which we strive to, which we deny our own inclinations to attain. So it's made easy by new love, new nature, new strength, and new life. It's narrow, hard, easy, but this life is also unpopular. He says, few find it. Again, that's a bit counterintuitive though, isn't it? If the best life that is extended to men is not found, is the obscurity in the kingdom itself? Is the obscurity in the offer? No, it's not, is it? Again, it's in fallen humanity. The reason he doesn't find it is because he doesn't seek it. He closes his eyes to it. He doesn't wish to see it. You know, I'm increasingly convinced as I learned the way Scripture speaks of fallen man, that there's no one that will be in hell who did not choose it. There's no one that will be in hell who said, "Well, I would have rather gone there if I'd had the option." Now, they've shut their eyes to the kingdom. They've wished not to see it. They haven't found it because they haven't sought it. And so, my friends, we need to note it will be unpopular. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so those are the two paths he describes here. Two paths, a road to destruction or a road to life. I want to ask a few questions as we close by way of application, or rather a few exhortations to offer you. The first is this: we need to be aware that there is a line drawn in the sand, right? Jesus has drawn a line. Jesus says, "You are either with me or against me." Jesus either says, "You are of this world or of another kingdom." We need to be aware that these two kingdoms are exclusive of one another. You cannot be in one and also at the same time be in the other. You can't be on I-20 and on I-55 at the same time. It's impossible. And we need to be aware of this fact. We are so often duped into thinking like the world. We find these things and we embrace certain aspects of pagan worldview and an unbelieving approach to the world. And then we try to sort of syncretize it and synthesize it with God's ways. But the reality is, this is reminding us, there's one way or the other. Either you're with me or you're against me. And in the second place, I urge you, we must examine our paths. Which path are we truly on? Of course, we're here. We give the facade, at the very least, that we belong to the narrow path. We belong to Christ's path. But do we really? Or are we merely playing games? Are we merely playing charades? I urge you, do heart work. Examine your heart. Search and find and insist with all of your being, with all of your energies, that you're on Christ's path, the path that leads to life. We must examine our hearts. We must examine our ways and be sure that we are actually on Christ's path. In the third place, and perhaps the motivation for all of this, is consider your Lord. The reality is, if you look at these two paths, everything in your flesh desires to take the one to destruction, unless Jesus is your Lord. And you fix your eyes on Christ, and what do you see? You see a man who is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. You see the man arrayed in glory, and yet rejected by men. You see a man who, for the glory of the Father and for the salvation of his people, walked on the path that the world hated. Walked on the path in order to save sinners, only to hear sinners cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And if you belong to Christ, you look upon that Son of Man and your heart is stirred, is it not? You look upon that Son of Man and you realize, he did that for me. He did that to open this path for me, so that I might too follow in his footsteps and walk the narrow path and walk the difficult way and walk the way that is unpopular to the world, that the world would hate. You must look to Christ. Because we've said we have a source of power within us, but that source is Christ. By the Spirit of God, it is Christ working in us, enabling us to follow him. And so my command to you, my exhortation to you is this: lift your eyes and put them on the suffering servant, who is now glorified at the right hand of glory, and who will come back and show all the world the folly of what they thought was wisdom when they crucified the Son of Glory. Look upon him now and find the strength to walk the path that otherwise you cannot walk. And it's a path that leads to life. And it begins now. It's an abundant life now, even though it's all these things. But on the last day when he returns, it'll be the fullness of that life. And it will be a life that extends into eternity. Choose the path, my friends, that leads to life. Do the heart work. Be sure that you're not following the popular ways of the world, but instead you are living in obedience to Christ, with your eyes fixed upon him, ever following him, taking up your cross, and following him as well. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for this passage. It is a most challenging passage, and we often can gloss over it. We often can think, oh yeah, I'm good. I'm on the right path. I don't need to pay attention to this too much. I gave my life to Christ 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, 60 years ago. But the reality is, Father, we know that there is sadly a reality of hypocrisy. And sadly, there is a reality of formalism, giving appearance to truly worshiping and yet not really doing it. And we need to realize that we can deceive ourselves. And by your Spirit, may we come with eyes open and be completely sure, as far as we are able in this life, to know that we are walking your path, that we are walking the path to life, not running after the ways of the world, but walking after you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.